evening, everyone. I didn't start with okay. My wife always tells me off for starting with okay. So I was really trying to think of a different way I could start without saying the word okay. And I did it. Well done, me. Great start. Okay, so tonight I'm going to be talking about something that God has been saying to me over the last 2 years. So for the last couple of years since McKay and I got married, we moved back down to Brighton. I did my final year of university. And we joined a new church, and then I've ended up working for that church for the last couple of years, and Michaela joined me in doing that for the last year. And basically, over this last couple of years, God has been really speaking to me about what I'm going to talk to you guys about tonight. And he's kind of grown it, and I want to see it grow in myself more, and I know we need it in our churches, generally in the West. We need it ourselves, but our society needs it too. So tonight, we're going to be talking about prayer and evangelism. Ooh, that was... pumped. Prayer and evangelism, which sounds like big topics, but I'll try not to get too carried away. So this really all started for me because I was getting really frustrated. So I started working for the church, and all of my non-Christian friends who I'd been at uni with all moved back home. So this kind of frustration for me started because I didn't have any non-Christian friends, and I really wanted to be a part of seeing people come to know Jesus, and I wanted to get better at telling people about Jesus more naturally, and I just didn't have the opportunities. And for me, stories of revival have always been things that are so exciting to hear, like this morning when Caleb was talking about the bus driver who gave his life to Christ just because he happened to be their bus driver, are the kind of things that I love. And so I just love those stories. And part of the thing that we've been able to do over these last couple of years is we've had a chance to just do some theological training, but also we've had loads of chance to read lots of different books. And one of the books that I read and that Michaela is now reading is a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And it's by a guy called Jim Cimbala. And he's the pastor, or at least he was the pastor, of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York. And basically it's his personal testimony about how his church went from being this small, nothingy church to one of the biggest, not just in the city, but one of the biggest in the States, and is incredibly well known because of their really famous choir. I don't know if you've heard the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir before, but yeah, it's that church. And he starts in a really kind of striking place because he quotes this next place as being a pivotal moment for the transformation in his church's life. And when I first read this quote, it made me feel quite uncomfortable because it's one of those quotes that hits you right where it hurts. So basically, let me give you a little bit of background. Basically, they're at church on a Sunday, and this Australian pastor who's visiting stands up just after Jim, the lead pastor of the church, has said that from now on, he would prefer it if you come to the Tuesday evening service over any other thing they do, because their Tuesday evening is a prayer evening. So he's saying, I want you to make the prayer night the priority in your week. So if you can only come out once the week, don't come to the Sunday morning service, come to the Tuesday evening prayer meeting instead. And basically, everyone's in shock. Everyone's a bit uproar, as you would expect. And this Australian comes onto stage, and he says this. We've got it on the screen. He says, you can tell how popular a church is by who comes on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the pastor or evangelist is by who comes on the Sunday night. Awkward for me. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to the prayer meeting. I'll read that again. It says, you can tell how popular a church is by who comes on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the pastor or evangelist is by who comes on Sunday night. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to the prayer meeting. And boy, that hurt. Because I don't know about you, but I don't pray anywhere near enough. And it's one of those uncomfortable ones where you're like, oh, I could have gone to that prayer meeting and I made all the excuses as to why I couldn't. And we know we don't pray enough. And so it's one of those ones that's like, ah. But what happens is Jim Cimbala, the author of this book, goes on to explain that his church was revived and completely transformed, not because they followed certain strategies of doing things, but because they devoted themselves to praying. And his church went from literally falling apart. I mean, the pews, he describes how the pews are falling apart, to being one of the biggest in the country, all because of prayer. And tonight, using the verse that we read earlier, with verses we read earlier, I want to argue that Paul knew something very deeply that he shows in this passage. And he wanted to share it with the Colossian church. And by proxy, he wants to share it with us tonight. And that is that prayer and evangelism are inseparably linked. Prayer and evangelism are inseparably linked. Okay, so before I read the passage again, just to re-cement ourselves in what we're going to be talking about, I'll give you a bit of a context and a summary of what the book of Colossians is about, so you know I'm not just dragging it up and making it up. Basically, Colossians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, but it's not actually a church he started, and it's not one he's ever actually been to. It's one that is going strong, but the leader of the church has come to Paul, because Paul is currently in prison when he's writing this letter, and he's come to Paul and he's asked Paul to write to the Colossian church to encourage them to not give up on living the Christian life and to not compromise, because the way the culture was is that they had lots of different gods, and the Christians in Colossae were tempted to just have Jesus as another one of the gods that they'd previously worshipped and just to stack him up. And so the leader of this church has come and said, Paul, please write to us and encourage us not to give up. And the kind of central theme that Paul brings into Colossians is that we should live our lives as the new creation. So we should live our lives as the new creation that Jesus made us when he conquered death. So when Jesus died and when he rose again, he made us into this new humanity. And we're no longer the old humanity we were before. And it's this kind of theological idea of the now and not yet. So even though we're not currently in our regenerated, sinless bodies, we are already the new creation. And this is the point that he's getting at. And basically he hammers that point home. And then in the passages just before the one we read, he lays out practically what that might look like for husbands and wives, for slaves and their masters. And then he comes to these final instructions, which is almost like a summation of what he said in the whole book. And then he finishes with his customary readings. So let's just read that passage again. It's Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. And this is what Paul says. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I'm just going to pray. Father God, thank you that you speak to us in your word. Lord, thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit, that we're able to understand your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear you tonight. Father, I pray that I would decrease and that you would increase, Lord, that you would speak to us really, really clearly tonight, Father, that we'd be able to leave here knowing that we've met with the true and living God and knowing that you've spoken to us personally. Amen. Awesome. So I've split this passage into two very uneven halves. The first is devotion to prayer, and the second is evangelism. And I want us to think about tonight about how Paul believes them to be inseparably linked. So you can't have one without the other, and how they both feed off and into each other, and how he has understood deeply what his role and what our role is as this new humanity until Jesus returns. So first of all, devotion to prayer. In verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So practically, I always love to be practical. How do we devote ourselves to prayer? How do we become devoted to praying? We can try and do all sorts of things. Like we can try and get into good routines. So praying with your morning coffee, or using prayer guides to help us read, or we can try and meet up with friends regularly. We can have our prayer meetings before a Sunday evening service. And don't get me wrong, these are all great things. These are all really good things and things we should be doing. But at the end of the day, they won't make us devoted. They just make us religious. If we rely purely on these things, we will not be devoted, just religious. Because if you think about what devoted means, you think about the word devoted and what kind of images it pops into your head. For me, it's images of Lord of the Rings. as a teenager, I loved Lord of the Rings. So if you've ever seen the films or read the books, you'll get where I'm coming from. But there's this one point in the films and the books where the armies of men are trapped inside a castle and they're surrounded by 10,000 enemies. And it looks hopeless. And basically, they're losing the battle, and they're losing the battle, and they get pushed further and further back into their own castle until they're right in the keep, the last part of the castle that's left. And they're completely trapped. And what happens is one of the heroes of the story convinces the king that they should all ride out together one last time, which would mean certain death. But they should all ride out. Everyone who's left should all ride out one more time. Devotion, for me, is embodied in soldiers following their masters into battles that are unwinnable. Because devotion implies relationship, right? So devotion implies that there's something personal about it. You can't be devoted to something that doesn't mean something personal to you. Fundamentally, relationship beats religiosity, yeah? Fundamentally, at its base, relationship is way stronger than religiosity. And we can see that logically. So even if you just think of it in a logical sense, you are more likely to do something for someone that you love than you are for someone because they've told you to do it and they mean nothing to you. You're more likely to do it for someone that you love than for someone who's told you you have to do it, but they mean nothing to you. And we can also see it in the way that Jesus challenges the religious leaders of his time. He calls them loads of different things and kind of gets into lots of debates with them. And basically every single time, he's pointing out to them that they've got it totally wrong, that Judaism, and for us now, Christianity, is not about religiosity. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. So if it's not about doing stuff, how do we become devoted to praying? How do we become devoted to prayer? And the answer is super simple: by loving God, who is shown to us in Jesus more. So by loving God, who's shown to us in Jesus more, is how we become more devoted to prayer. Let me explain. So I find what helps me when I'm thinking about how much God loves me is to go through different things that I know to be true. And I kind of work my way through the Bible. So I start off in a place of, I know that God is the all-creating, all-powerful God who created not just our planet, but the entire universe. I don't know if any of you have seen the BBC documentary on the planets, but I've only literally watched one, so I can't boast about them forever. But I've seen one, and I was amazed. You just get a little example of how massive just our solar system is, but how massive the universe is, and so therefore how incredibly amazing and creative and powerful God has to be. But Genesis tells us that he was most pleased in creating humans. He was most pleased in creating us. It says that God saw it and said it was very good when he saw us. And secondly, his plan was always to bring salvation. If you look at the thread of the Bible all the way through, his plan is always to bring salvation. And he kind of drops hints in, even when he's making an agreement with Abraham right at the start. He says to Abraham that he would, through him, make him a blessing to all nations. There was something about wanting to draw all nations to himself that is really evident from the start. And then you go a little bit further into that, and scripture tells us over and over and over again that we are specifically chosen and called. We're not accidentally here. And that's not just in the sense of God's called us to be right here, right now, because he could have put us in any kind of time in history. But he's specifically chosen us to be in this time that we live in, and specifically now, and to be one of his followers. But it's more than that. We're not called just to be followers. We're not called to be just disciples. We are sons and daughters. Because of what God in Jesus has done for us, Jesus kind of transferred his sonship, so his special relationship with God, onto us, so that we're now able to approach God in the same way that Jesus can, because we have Jesus' status, which is mind-blowingly crazy. And yeah, it takes a long time to think about that, to understand that we can approach God as his children, and we can ask him for anything in Jesus' name, and he will do it. And it's a point that John, the gospel writer John, really wants to make. And he quotes Jesus saying it over and over and over again. I've just got a few examples here on the screen. So he says it in John 14, 13 to 14. He says it in John 16, 23. He says it again in John 16, 26. And he says it in John 15, 16. In all these different times, John makes the point when he's quoting Jesus that Jesus has said, we can ask for anything in his name. And that's not the point of we can literally ask for anything. Like you can ask for a Lamborghini and you'll get it. The point that Jesus is making is that we will then have the same access to the Father that he does. We will no longer need to go through priests. We can go straight to the Father ourselves. We'll have that access. We're now in a place where we can ask God things in the same way Jesus could, things in the same way Jesus can, because of what Jesus did in opening the way for God himself via the Holy Spirit to come and live in us. And it's things like this that is so important that we keep reminding ourselves of and each other of, because we need to know them deeply. Because in order to be devoted to prayer, we need to be devoted to Jesus. We need to be all in. And the only way that happens is if we understand these things deeply and allow them to grow our love for God. So we need to be reminding ourselves regularly of these truths, of how much God loves us, but how special we are to him as well, and how much access we have to him through what Jesus has done for us. And actually, Paul's getting at a little cycle here, that the more you love someone, the less of a chore it is to talk to them, less of a chore talking to them becomes. And so I've got a little example of a cycle here. So the more you love someone, the more you talk to them. The more you talk to them, the more you get to know them. The more you get to know them, the more you love them. Right? It's a circle. It's quite simple. This is just I'm just talking about in our everyday relationships. The more you love someone, the more you talk to them. The more you talk to them, the more you get to know them. The more you get to know them, the more you love them. It's a simple cycle of how relationships generally work. It's the exact same thing with God. And it's why Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Because on my next cycle, you see that the more we know about God, so the more we telling ourselves these things, the more we talk to him. So the more we're thankful, the more we're watchful of the things that are happening in our everyday lives. And therefore, because we're talking to him more, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more we want to know about him. And the cycle continues and continues and continues, right? It keeps going round and round and round. So the point that Paul is making is that there's something super special about prayer that we often miss. And we can see that in his call of us to be devoted. It's about a relationship. Our love grows as we talk to God more. And then what Paul does is he's kind of laid down this idea of being devoted to prayer and that growing our love for God. And he links seamlessly into evangelism. And this is where I think we see that inseparable link between prayer and evangelism that I was talking about before. Okay, so verses 3-6, Paul shifts on to evangelism. And he says this. He says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So we, like Paul, are called to proclaim this message. So you see that Paul says that he should proclaim it as he should. He knows that his calling is to share the message of Jesus with those around him. We have the same calling. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus talks about how we are to go and make disciples of all nations. And the argument that Paul is subtly making is that it's our current purpose. Remember, the whole book of Colossians is about what the new humanity, what we've been made into, looks like. And he's arguing that what we've been made into is advocates for Jesus. So people whose sole purpose is to share him with those around us. Because if we didn't have that role, why wouldn't we just be taken straight to heaven? You know, if we weren't needed, if we weren't having a specific role, if God didn't want us to be useful in some way, he would take us straight home, which are probably more comfortable. But he doesn't. There's a role for us to play. And Paul's subtle and assumed link here is that if we're getting to know Jesus more through prayer and through study, so i.e. we're devoted to praying and we've gone through these cycles that I've spoken about, so we've been praying, so we're talking to him more, therefore we're loving him more and we're knowing him more and the cycle continues. If we're doing that, our love for him increases to the point that it is too much for us to hold in. What should happen is that love should then bubble out and overflow into sharing, which is what we call evangelism. But Paul is really careful. I know I've labored the point about us having a role to play, but Paul is really careful in the beginning of verse 3 to point out that there's a balance. I just want a quick side note to put this in. He says at the start of verse 3, "And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message." We are called to share the message, but Jesus via the Holy Spirit is the one who actually does the saving. So God is the one who opens the door. We're simply just the carriers of the message. But again, we see that it leads us back to a necessity to pray. We need to pray. And I seem to have loved cycles with this preach, because we come on to another cycle that Paul is pointing out here, in that loving Jesus more leads to evangelism because it bubbles out. And then we then need to pray, because like Paul in the passage, we're having to ask for opportunities. We're asking for more opportunities to share. But also when we have those opportunities, we're asking that God would grow what we've sown, which then leads, because we're talking to him, back to loving him more. So it's another continual cycle that should be happening in our day-to-day lives. Our role is to sow the seed. His role is to grow it and to water it and to see it come into fruition. And in verses 2-4, we see that Paul is saying that as the new humanity, that's what Jesus has made us into. We have a current purpose, which is evangelism. And the only way to do that is to understand the incredible privileged position that we're in with our access to the Father. So we're able to speak to God in the same way that Jesus can. And our understanding of that and our using of that should then flow into our purpose, evangelism. So he's laid out why we need to be devoted to prayer and why our role is evangelism. So it kind of follows the same structure of the whole book, in that he lays out what the new humanity looks like, the new creation looks like, and then he goes on to give us some practical ways to live it out. So if we know deeply that we're called to share Jesus and blessed by a privileged position before God, this is how living out should look. He gives a couple of suggestions in the next couple of verses. So in verses 5 and 6, he makes a couple of suggestions about how that might look. So he says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." First of all, that make the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity. It's about setting out with a daily mindset to share Jesus. So the point that Paul is making, the background point, is that it should be a lifestyle. That it's not something that a few people are called to on specific occasions, which is something where we slip into so easily in thinking about people like Caleb this morning. That's their role, they're evangelists. They're the people we send out to do the evangelism. Or like Becca and Katie, who are on beach missions right now, they're doing evangelism. That's the specific time to do that. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying it's a lifestyle. It's a daily thing that has to happen. It should be something that we do always. But we can't do that unless our love for Jesus is overflowing from us. So if we're not loving him more, we cannot be evangelizing in the way that we should. So it has to start. We have to start in the same place that this passage starts, and in the same place that Jim Simbala's book starts, in devotion to prayer. We need to be coming to Jesus and getting to know him more and loving him more and having that flow out through us. Then verse 6, he says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt." Always is incredibly difficult, I would say probably impossible, to do in our own strength. To have every single conversation you ever have be seasoned with salt, so being special and full of grace, is impossible in our own strength. But if you remember what Paul's just said, we're in an incredibly privileged position. We're able to ask for help in the same way Jesus did. And if you focus in on a point of Jesus asking for help when he really needed help, you'll get an idea of what that might look like. So if you think about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is at a point where he desperately needs God's help. we're able to cry out to God in that same way. And you see in that passage that Jesus is really emotional. I mean, he sweats blood. He's so emotional. And I think sometimes we shy away from our emotions in prayer. We feel like we can't approach God in that way. But if you read the Psalms are so passionate. And those people are coming to God with their emotions showing. That's the relationship he wants with us. And that's the relationship we've been given because of what Jesus has done for us. We're able to come to God honestly and openly and emotively. Then he says that every conversation should be seasoned with salt, which basically just means it should taste different. It should look different, right? And it's kind of what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5, verses 13, where he called us the salt of the earth. And the point that Jesus was making in that passage, and a point I think Paul is making in this passage, is that a little bit of salt makes a big difference in a lot of food. So our conversations should be salty. They should be different as a result of our relationship with Jesus. They should be so different that it begins to affect those around us, right? Because that's what salt does. You put a little bit of salt in a lot of food, and you're able to taste the flavor of the salt. The point of Jesus and the point that Paul is making is that our salty, our different conversations should begin to affect those around us rather than our conversations being affected by those around us. So always our conversations should be filled with grace and love on all platforms. So that's whether that be face-to-face, whether that be over the phone, whether that be through text, whether that be on social media. And social media is the easiest place, I think, to be ungraceful, to be unloving, because you're not confronted with a person. But Paul is telling us to be always people who are seasoned with salt and having conversations filled with grace. And then he says, know how to answer everyone. And for me, that kind of sounds like what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, where he says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope you have. So if we've set out every day with the mindset that our lifestyle is to share Jesus, and we've tried to put in place deliberate actions and words, people are going to want to know why. And we should be ready to answer them, whether that be with kind of small, short testimonies about what God's done in our life, or just explaining the gospel. We should be ready in our everyday lives, because if we're doing these things, people are going to want to know why. So the question to us that I want to end with in this brief time is, how in our everyday lives are we evangelizing? Is it what we set out to do on a daily basis? Do we wake up and ask God to give us opportunities today to share him with those around us? And am I devoted to prayer? Am I really wanting to know Jesus more so that I'm able to evangelize, so that I'm able to pray better? Is that something that we long for? So just to wrap it up, we've seen that Paul has understood deeply his task. He knows that at the moment, as the new humanity, we're called to share Jesus above anything else with those around us in our day-to-day lives. And he's also understood that his position before God is incredibly privileged because of what Jesus has done for him. And the point he is making in this letter is that he's desperate for the Colossians, and now us, to understand the same thing. He's desperate for them not to compromise, not to go back to living their old life, not to slip back into the old humanity, because our lives have been changed and we're called to something greater. So we need to be praying and asking God to work in us, to help us to love him more, and to be desperately praying for those around us, so that evangelism becomes a lifestyle. It's not something that we do at specific times in specific places, or that only specific people are called to. We're all called to share Jesus. And for me, that was a real burden over these last couple of years, and something I'm still trying to work at. So I just want to finish with quoting two lines from this passage that I think sum up the whole talk really neatly, which are, devote yourselves to prayer, and make the most of every opportunity. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you speak to us in your word. Lord, that you want to have a living relationship with us. Father, I pray you would help us not to forget that. Lord, I pray you'd remind us tonight as we sing through the songs of, of how good you've been to us, Lord, of the privileged position we have in front of you because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, the access we have to you is something that the patriarchs and the prophets of the Old Testament could never have imagined. But Lord, we're able to come to you without a priest because you live inside us and ask you anything. Lord, I pray you'd give us an understanding of that. Father, I pray you'd grow our love for you in such a way, Lord, that our lives are inexplicably changed. Father, we know that you're able to do incredible things. Father, you use us, and we don't understand why, but for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would fill us each again with your Spirit tonight. Father, you'd help us to love you in the way that we should. And Father, you'd help us to be bold in taking those opportunities that you give us. And Lord, I pray you'd make us attentive to when your Spirit is prompting us, that you're giving us an opportunity to share you. And yeah, Lord, I pray that you would give us those opportunities. I pray that even tomorrow, you would give us opportunities to share you and that you would make us bold in taking those. So yeah, Father, I pray you'd be with us now as we continue to worship you. Amen.